Well, good morning. It's good to be together as the Lord's church and come to worship Him from the heart, right? Just really just come and lift up our voices and to set our minds upon the truths of God. Really, worship is to express or to direct all adoration and honor toward the Lord in all that we do and say, and we come together and gather to do that. Just such an encouragement today. One thing that Ray encouraged me just to remind you of, men, there's the men's barbecue tonight here at the church. It's at 5 p.m. They're serving tri-tip. So come one, come all. And we're going to talk about influence tonight, just how we influence others for Christ, influence our families and certain things. So that's what our topic is. So would you do that with me? Go ahead and open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4. This is where we'll look at verses 23 through 25, whole three verses today, with the topic from our text being the good news of the kingdom. That's the central point of our text. These three verses is the good news of the kingdom. Most commentators, if you read commentators on the Gospel of Matthew, they would say the overall theme of this gospel is the king and his kingdom. The women's Tuesday morning Bible study, that's what they entitled their whole 25-week study or whatever that is on the gospel, that kind of thing. They entitled it King and the Kingdom because that's Matthew's overarching theme. It is. It's God's overarching theme of the Gospel of Matthew. And in our text today is when that theme really begins to really take off. That's really, it's vague. It's there. It's a little bit in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But now it just really kind of starts to manifest itself and fold into that. We're going to be talking about the king and his kingdom quite a bit as we go through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Let me encourage you, go ahead and take out your outlines. I did that exhortation last week for you to follow along on your outline and take some notes. But let's begin this morning by reading our text for this morning as Matthew continues his narrative on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that. It's been narrative mostly from chapter 1 all the way up to here. It's telling stories, telling what happened. We're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount beginning next week. It becomes didactic. It's not so much just the story or the narrative. This is what's happened. Jesus went here and he said that. This is the Word of God as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. That Jesus sat all the people down, all these crowds, sat down and said, let me tell you what I want to tell you. I want to preach to you the truth of God's word. It's more teaching and didactic than narrative, but we're still in narrative, so look with me as Matthew continues his narrative, talking about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this: Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Assyria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Pretty just simple narrative, what was going on in the ministry of Christ, telling us about what went on, but you heard in the text, you heard it right in there. Jesus was going through all of the region of Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, among other things, but he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, which means to bring the bringing of good news. So Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's going around teaching, he's going around preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's going around healing. That's what's going on. That's really the narrative. That's the thing that's in there. And so we want to dig in there and kind of find out what's going on, what is Jesus talking about. Maybe look a little bit at what he's teaching, but we're going to really focus here on he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Let's learn a little bit about the kingdom that Jesus was talking about, okay? Here in America, we don't know much about kings and kingdoms. We can read about them. You can look in a history book, but we really have never lived through what it is to have a kingdom and to have a king. We've never really lived through that. We really don't know what that's like. We can read about it, look about it, see those kinds of things about it, but all the people that are in this text, they all understood very well what a kingdom and king meant and what it was like. They still do today over in that region. still do today in that part of the world. So again, let's gain a little understanding as we kind of go through this a little bit. A kingdom, there's a definition in your outline, is a royal dominion. That's what it is. It's a royal dominion, an area, a district, a place ruled by a king that has total dominion, authority, and jurisdiction over all who dwell in the district or belong to it. It's a kingdom with a ruler. There's one ruler, one monarch. That's what a kingdom is. Kingdom has, in the idea of what we're looking at here, it's a royal dominion, right? You know, now you could even look, the King of England, the Queen of England, she just passed with that kind of thing. Not so much ruled, in a sense, by one monarch, ruled by kind of the family and about the families kind of thing. This is different. This is a king ruling a kingdom. They're all through the Old Testament, and I'm going to work really hard on not getting lost in all the rabbit trails that you can go on. But for us to really gain an understanding, so we see the context, and this to really set on our heart as we would go through the teaching of Matthew and really know some things and how they apply to our life. So the people that belong to a kingdom have submitted and surrendered to the one that is ruling the kingdom. To belong to this kingdom Jesus is speaking about is based upon what you believe, not where you live or your family. It's not what he's talking about. So it's different than we would know, because in England it's about a family. Most of the time it's whoever lives in the kingdom is ruled by that king. Jesus is speaking about a kingdom based upon what you believe, not where you live, what family you belong to. Certain things go on in the life of the one who belongs to the kingdom Jesus is proclaiming good news about. So it's like the world, but it's not like the world. So when he's saying, hey, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of heaven is here, the king is here, all the things he says, the people's mind would go to what they understood of that, but Jesus is going to go on and teach the depth of it. No, it's not really about where you were born and what family you belong to. It's about what you believe. It's about who you trust and what you believe in and that kind of thing. And that's going to be the teaching that Jesus is going to present, and we're going to grow and learn in and all kinds of things. And certain things go on in the life of those that belong to this kingdom. And he's preaching, he's proclaiming the good news about it. 31 times in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is used. 31 times, that's a lot. 4 times in Matthew, he uses the kingdom of God. 44 times in the other Gospels, the other 3 Gospels, the kingdom of God is used. They are one and the same. They're synonymous. There's no really any difference. No real distinction. He's talking about God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So this kingdom is the domain, the jurisdiction of God. It is ruled by God. It is the authority. He is the authority. He is the monarch. And the people who belong to this kingdom are God's people only, and they've submitted to the king. Nobody belongs to this kingdom that are not God's people. It's a simple definition. That's what we want to understand. This is what Jesus is going to be teaching on, what we want to set in our heart and mind. Scripture also identifies this kingdom as the kingdom of Christ. It's Ephesians 5:5 in your outline. That's the wrong verse. I don't know how I got that in there. I have to fix one other one, but it's Ephesians 5:5. It's referred to the kingdom of Christ, and Scripture identifies this as the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. And when Brian Gates was sharing with us during communion last Sunday from Matthew 26, verse 29, if you were here and remember what he was encouraging us in, is that when Jesus passed the third cup of communion, there's 4 cups that they would pass. He passed the third cup, and that's the cup that we partake in, and the one that Jesus said, "This is my blood poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. Take it," right? Then after they took that, Jesus sat down, and he didn't take the 4th cup, the final cup of communion. And then listen to what Jesus said in chapter 26, verse 29. He said this right after that. "But I say to you," and he's talking to us, those that belong to the kingdom of God, believers in Christ, those that are his, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus is talking about something there. There is a time in God's calendar when all those who are his, the Lord's, believers in Christ, all who are God's children, through faith in Christ, through faith in God's provision, they will take the final cup of communion with the Lord Jesus at the place that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the Father's kingdom, God's kingdom, where only his subjects will be at. There's so much more I could say, but I was looking through all of this. I'm going to have a lot of opportunity to teach on the kingdom and the king as we go through this. I'll teach much more as we go on this. Now, as Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, we would all understand that God's people from the Old Testament, if you know the Bible at all in the Old Testament, they were anticipating the coming kingdom. This wasn't something they weren't anticipating. They were anticipating a king to come, the Messiah to come. He's gonna rule and reign. He's going to set up his kingdom, all that kind of stuff. And here is Jesus, and he's going around proclaiming, teaching in the synagogues the truth of God's word, and we're going to look at that a little bit. And he's proclaiming. Proclaiming means is heralding. It can be preaching. Preaching is, you know, like what I'm doing today, is teaching the truth of God's word and preaching with pathos, with exhortation, with application, with those kind of things. So teaching and preaching kind of happens each time that from the pulpit, Jesus is going into the synagogues. He's doing that. He's teaching God's truth, right? There's prayer in the synagogue, and then there's an explanation or an exhortation of the word of God that they have before them. And Jesus is going in the synagogues, but he's going everywhere doing this. And so they anticipated the coming kingdom. The Jewish people knew about the coming kingdom and the coming king. It would be good news that it was at hand. Hey, it's good news. It is good news that is at hand. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, after he talked about the kingdoms of the world that would come into power, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, then in verse 44, Daniel says this. Listen to what he says. Then the God of the heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people, and it will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms of this world, is what he's talking about, but it will itself endure forever. They're anticipating the coming kingdom with the coming king. That's all through Scripture. Daniel 7, as he talks about later, in a vision, seeing a dream, interpreting it, I kept looking, Daniel said, in the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7, and to him, Daniel says, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Again, they knew that there was a coming forever kingdom with a king. The king and his kingdom are coming. Psalm 145, verse 13, it's verse 3 in your outline. Fix that. Verse 13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your ruling dominion endures throughout all generations. The Jewish people, in their faith in God and their trust in God and their belief in that, knew, would it be anticipating this. So good news, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of Christ is at hand. My Father's kingdom is at hand. It's here. Here it is. It's God's kingdom. It's what it is. And Jesus was explaining it, the truth of the kingdom and the truth of the salvation to get into the kingdom and the truth of all that was going to go on. So it would have been good news. You guys with me? This is so important because this Sermon on the Mount is actually from verse 23 of our text where it says he was teaching and preaching and healing. The teaching and preaching, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is an exposition of the teaching and preaching. Verses 8 and 9, or chapters 8 and 9, is an expansion of the healing that he was doing. So the general term here, what he was going about doing for 4 to 6 months throughout the nations and throughout the people throughout Galilee, not the nations. Jesus finally sits down and says, hey, let me give you the depth of Scripture. Let me give you the deep truths of God about those that belong to the kingdom. And then Matthew records it. Let me get some detail into the healing power of God and what God was doing in the midst of all the people. We're going to touch on it today, get a little taste of it today. And when you get a taste of it and understand it, you're going to be overwhelmed, really, with what actually was going on at this time. So that's what we're kind of setting ourselves up for. That's just a sample of the anticipation in the coming kingdom. I'm not digging deep into all of this. I'm just setting up the text, bringing clarity to our understanding of these truths. That's really my goal here, to set the text up and bring clarity so our minds can capture what's going on here. So at first, when Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom being at hand, the Jews thought it was now. They thought it was now. The Messiah is going to come set up a kingdom, and he's going to rule, and he's going to get rid of all of our enemies. Anybody always pray for that one too? Come, Lord Jesus, come and get rid of all the bad people in the world so the believers don't have to deal with any of the more bad people of the world. That's what they thought was going to happen. In the return of Christ, when Christ comes, it's judgment in the world and all that kind of stuff. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that. So the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to get rid of the Roman Empire and our oppression. And, man, we're going to be able to live free, and he's going to rule and reign, and we're going to rule and reign with him, and nobody's going to tell us what to do anymore, is what their thought was. Sometimes it's what Christians think is going to happen. But it's not an earthly, physical kingdom of us yet, is it? We all know this now. 2,000 years ago, this is something that they were dealing with. We all know this. Back in Matthew, look with me, chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Look at what Jesus was tempted by the devil. Listen to what went on there. And again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you, and if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, go, Satan. Do you really capture what's going on there? All these demonic, all these lost people, all these kingdoms with corrupted kings and with and all the glory of a lost world and all the power and all the beauty that they do in their corruption and build up, I'll give it all to you. And Jesus is sitting here and saying, wait a minute, my kingdom's coming, and I'm putting an end to all those. That's not a temptation to Jesus. It's a temptation to us. But it's not to him, because he's the king of the kingdom. And all these worldly kingdoms isn't what he's come here to set up or support. Or he's come at in the finalness, he comes to end them all. So Jesus knew all these worldly kingdoms and nothing comparable with God's kingdom. He knows that he's going to be king of the kingdom that's coming. That's why it's pretty simple. Go, Satan, we don't worship you. We worship God and serve him only. In John chapter 18, Jesus is speaking to Pilate right before he's crucified, and Jesus answering Pilate's question, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You know, in verse 36, Jesus answers back, and this is such an important thing for us to understand. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to them. To the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm, earthly, physical life realm. Do you guys know that it's not yet physically here at all? They thought it was going to be, they thought it was going to come. Jesus is teaching on this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching on the resurrection of the believers in Christ, in the Lord, the time that we get our new bodies, and says in verse 50, he says this, hey, brothers and sisters, the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, meaning this physical body perishable, inherit the imperishable, because we all need to be changed. And to inherit here means in context is to possess, and it means to physically possess in the text. So what Paul is saying is that we will not physically dwell in the kingdom of God until we get our new heavenly bodies. So God's kingdom isn't physically here yet. And it won't be until the believers, the children of God, get their new resurrected bodies. And so physically, the kingdom of God isn't here. It's not. There's a plan and purpose when it will be. And we know what Scripture teaches, that there will be an earthly kingdom of Christ at the millennial reign of Christ from Revelations chapter 19 through 21. You know, most of this you can just get from the ladies' notes as they studied this. That's when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come to judge all of the earth. He clears all of the earth of all the non-believers, throws Satan and all his demons in the abyss, and sets up his rule for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom of Christ. We are all here with him in our new bodies. We are subjects to him. We honor his authority. We serve with him. Then after those 1,000 years, Satan is released. In a great short battle ensues, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment of all humanity happens. Then God will create a new heaven and earth. An eternal earthly kingdom is set up that has real physical life that we will dwell in, and we will serve the king, honor his authority, his dominion, rules over us. His jurisdiction rules over us, that will be there and dwell forever. That's where we're headed. Good news of the kingdom. Jesus never said, whoa, the kingdom's coming here and I'm going to sell it all and we're going to get rid of all your enemies. And that the good news of the kingdom was you could belong to the kingdom, right? Right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ exists now, but it's not of this realm as of yet. Let me ask you a question, but how is it here now? Because it is here now. It's not physically here now, but how is it here now? It's good for us to understand this. Good for us to have a good grip, understanding of the truth of God's word about all of this. How is it here now? In the believer. So the one that rules, the one that reigns in the kingdom of God, the one that has the authority and the jurisdiction and the dominion over it all, he's the one that is guiding and ruling and reigning those that are his. So his kingdom rule is ruling in your life, right, Bob? Is that what you're saying? Anybody want to add anything to that? Anybody want to argue with Bob on that one? I'll take her. See Bob in a corner over there after church today. We got coffee. He's absolutely correct, isn't he? The kingdom of God dwells in you. The good news of the kingdom is that the king came to give his life as a ransom of many so you could be the child of God. And so the ruling agent, the ruling has dominion over all of this life, over everything, is at work and is directing your life. That's Christianity 101, isn't it? Come on, church, help me. Isn't that Christianity 101? Anybody believe that this is not what the life of the believer is about, that Christ is ruling and reigning in our life, that he has dominion and jurisdiction over our life? He's the one that's guiding us, leading us, walking with us by the truth of his word, that we are to follow him. This is Christianity. This is what it is, right? And whatever he says and whatever he determines that we're to follow and that we're to do, we're to trust him and believe in him. Right, Tom? That's all what you're going to be teaching us on. Back in Hebrews, is they need endurance because life isn't going real well. And faith isn't about believing and trusting in a God that makes everything turn out the way we want it. Faith is believing that is the assurance of things hoped for. I hope for the things that God wants to bring in my life. And the conviction of the things that are not seen in the eternal kingdom absolutely is one of the biggest things we don't see but we know exists. This is real Christianity. This is walking with Christ. This is what he's talking about. Obviously, that's what Jesus would be preaching about. Don't you think so? Obviously, no, we know that they may have heard it wrong, but man, he's going to get in detail and they're going to go, whoa. But if you don't have faith in the one bringing the salvation to us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you don't put your trust and belief in him and who he is and why he came and what he did, you don't have faith in God. You can't see anyway. And so this is where he's going. This is what he's talking about. This is just setting things up. All believers belong to the kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, the Pharisees asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? I want you to hear his answer. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will people say, look, here it is, there it is, for behold, the kingdom is in your midst. So the kingdom is in us. We are the subjects of the king, belong to the kingdom, and are being ruled by the king. How is it here now? Is that the people of God, belong to the royal dominion. They honor the king's authority. They seek to live the life directed by the king. They understand we're servants of the king, submission to the king. That our lives are guaranteed and that we are on a path to dwell in the physical, eternal, earthly kingdom by the word of God. You become part of that kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right, guys? Don't get too excited today. I want you to look at your front of your bulletin. I want you to look at your front of your bulletin. We've heard this verse, these two verses before. We've talked about them before. But I want them to sink in your heart a little bit this morning. And the truth that is here. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to those in the Colossae, says, "For he," that's God, you might want to write that, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins." That happens through saving faith, through trusting and believing in the Lord and Savior and what he did. That's the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see what it said? God rescued. It's through God's saving grace. You are rescued. You are saved. Anybody belonging to the kingdom, anybody seeing the king, anybody with a relationship with the king, which is Christ himself, right? Anybody that has saving faith in Christ, God has rescued you. You used to belong to a different jurisdiction, different domain, different authority, the one of darkness. There's nobody in the room that didn't. There might be some in the room that still do. But there's nobody in the room that didn't. You were born into this life needing to be delivered, needing to be rescued from the domain of darkness. It's who and what was over your life. You belonged to that. You were rescued from the domain, the jurisdiction, the authority, the rule of darkness. Your being, your very being, you were transferred to belong to the domain, the jurisdiction, the authority, the rule of the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, verse 10, you might be in Matthew 4 there. You might want to bounce over there, just picking out a few things on the kingdom and what we're going to be learning here. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10, Jesus teaching us how to pray. "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do not read that. He's going to bring his kingdom down here, get rid of the enemies, so we can have an easy life. That's not what that's saying. Your kingdom come. You're praying for God's rule, God's dominion, God's authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come rule you, Father, out in heaven. Your will be done. His will is for Christ to rule and reign over every single thing you do in your life. That's what you're praying. That's what Jesus is teaching them how to pray. This is what kingdom people look like. This is the depth of what Christ is going to be teaching us. You get what I'm saying here? That's not for physically his kingdom to come so the Lord would overthrow everything to get rid of the people that bother us. That's for his authority, his rule, by his will to come into your life, to come into the life of the church and the life of believers like it is in heaven. Do you know what it's like in heaven right now? Let me give you three words to really help you understand what he's trying to, what he's saying. Pray that this would come, God's will, from heaven on earth, that on earth would be in the life that those that belong to the kingdom, that's you and me, the body of Christ, only. Joyful, loving obedience. That's what's going on in heaven right now. Joyful, loving obedience. Perfectly. That's what all that is there now. If you have passed away and knew the Lord, your spirit went to be with the Lord, and your life till you get your new physical body is just the spirit is with the Lord, and your spirit is in joyful, loving obedience, like the rest of heaven. Pray for that to come into your life. Pray for that to come into your life. Word of God, the truth of God's word, the good news of the kingdom. Let me ask you, is there a better life for any human on the planet than to have joyful, loving obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Who here does not believe that? God needs to speak to your life and your heart, because that's the truth of God's word. So you can see what Jesus is doing here. You can see that this is a narrative about what's happening. You know what it says in Matthew 6:33. We get this, you know, but first, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me help you. Jesus is teaching on the thank you, Tom, for praying that today. That was just so, because it's right here. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you, right? You cast your anxiety about him, right? He knows about your burdens, and Jesus is teaching. We have this anxiety about life, and we worry about life, and he says this. in all the life and all that you do, first seek the ruling and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with seeking the Lord's right way to live, his righteous way. And you'll be content with whatever you have. That's what that says. Our discontentment in this life is based upon us rebellion against Christ ruling and reigning in our life. Trusting and believing in him. Honoring his authority, seeking to live the right way of life with him. Part of that, I wouldn't say all of that, is why the anxiety. We all know that the people that belong to the kingdom seek to live a certain way. This is the good news of the kingdom. So turn your outline over. Let's get into our text. This is just kind of introduction stuff. It is. But see, I'm introducing the Sermon on the Mount. If you understand verse 23 through 25, is Jesus setting up to go to the Sermon on the Mount. He has to have crowds around, right? Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Large crowds followed him, okay? The crowds there, large crowds, many, many large crowds. We're talking thousands of people, you guys. And then so he's like, let's get up on the mountain here. All right. They're here. Let me set them down. Get my disciples here. I'm going to talk to them. Not everybody could hear him. There's just way too many people there, okay? But he's setting that up, and we're going to get into all of that. But as you turn your outline over, in our text, the king of the kingdom is at hand, isn't it? The God that has dominion, jurisdiction, authority, and rule over all who are part of the kingdom is the one giving the good news. That's just exciting, isn't it? Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sat at the king of the flood, sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever, is the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. So now let's understand our text. You have 12 minutes to tell you what's in the text. Such an encouragement with what we get to see here. With all this on our mind, look at verse 23 and 25. Listen to what it says. Jesus went about all of Galilee. He went about all Galilee throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of God, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Verse 25, large crowds followed him everywhere. And when he saw the crowds at some point, they sat down and he taught, right? This is the narrative, what it says. So Jesus went about all about the region of Galilee, and many large crowds followed him. Let me explain this to you a little bit before you get it. The region of Galilee is about 40 miles by 70 miles wide, okay? About 200 towns in that villages, and it was densely populated. According to the writings of Josephus, who was the commanding general of all of Galilean area back then in 66 A.D., Josephus wrote these things. The size of this area would be like from Porterville to Fresno. You guys get that? Capture that in your mind. I want you to capture that in your mind. Porterville to Fresno, including all the towns in between. On the west side is Corcoran, Hanford, Layton, Carruthers, Kerman. And if I missed your town, I didn't mean to. That's on the west side. And on the east side, this side is Sanger, Reedley, Dinuva, Wood Lake, all the way to Porterville, and all the cities in between. 40 by 70 mile square area population. And I looked it up. I worked really hard. I looked up all those cities, all those towns. A little bit over 2 million people. 2 million people in that area. And according to Josephus, in the area of Galilee, there was at least 2 million people. Capture that in your brain. So Jesus, for months, maybe up to 6 months, was moving about doing ministry, 200 towns. Josephus wrote, no, not Jesus, this was another commentator, might have been MacArthur, said, can you imagine how long that took to go to 200 towns with 2 million people, and he's walking? It's roughly a half a year to go to one town every day. But he's teaching in the synagogues, right? He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's healing. It took a little while to heal people. He didn't just go like, all of you are healed, right? It's interesting, if you get into what this is and what's going on, right? That's what's in the text. That's what's going on in the text. That's the thing going on. And let's look at the three aspects of what's going on. Verse 23, look at it with me. And he's going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. Now, every Sabbath, and the Sabbath was from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. the Jewish people came to the synagogue, and they went, they came and went from the synagogue. They had scripture reading happen, they had prayer happen, they had teaching the truth of God's word happen. Some commentators say, hey, it was really expositional preaching was going on. Jesus, as he went about Galilee, he taught each Sabbath. In fact, chapters, like I told you, chapters 5 through 7 is the expansion of this teaching. But I think in chapter 5 of Matthew, it's five times in those chapters. Maybe, I'm not sure my notes, if it's those three or just five. Jesus said, hey, you have heard some teach this truth of God's word. He would say, you have heard that this is God's word. This is what sin and selfishness. And he said, you have heard. Let me get in detail what actually God's word says. That's what he did. You had heard you're not to commit adultery. Let me get in here, man, and let me get your face and tell you, if you lust after another woman, you've committed adultery. Let me get you to the depth of the word of God. Let me say you're not to murder. Let me get in here and share with what the word of God and what God really meant and what the depth of his truth is. If you have anger in your heart against your brother, you're a murderer. You see what Jesus was doing? Exposition of scripture. The Jews were always surface. Rules, regulations, the depth of it is what Jesus came to teach. And that's what he's doing. And he's going from synagogues and he's teaching other people. It's incredible to think about. He'd give the detail of the meaning of the truth of God's word. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 28-29 says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Rituals, ritualistic, rule, scribes. Hey, you can't do that. Hey, you're supposed to do this. Hey, you're supposed. He taught them the word of God that gives people life. Matthew 13, verse 53, listen to this little text and what it says here about his teaching. It says this. Should have marked that. When Jesus had finished these parables, what Ray was reading, he came to the hometown and began teaching them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't this guy from Ducor? What? He's from that family. I know that family. He's from that family. There's nothing good coming from that family, right? Right? They're just like, this is amazing. So here's this amazing teacher that people are drawn to hear the truth, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, not only in the synagogues, but all along the way. Think about it with me. Matthew records for us all these parables that, like Ray was reading today, on the teaching on what is the kingdom of God like. It's like a mustard seed sown and grows into a large tree. It's like leaven put in flour that leavens the whole dough. It's like a treasure hidden in a field that's found, moves you to sell all that you have. All of this is from the king moving about all these people, teaching the truths of God's word, teaching the depth of them, and the good news that Jesus did that from start to finish, all the way to the end. Acts chapter 1, right before his ascension, right before he goes up, Luke writes this, that I wrote to you in the Gospel of Luke to give an account of all what Jesus did and taught, which are the same that's in Matthew, that he was always about the kingdom of God. And then after the Lord's resurrection and the 40 days he hung around with us, he spoke to us the things concerning the kingdom of God. He never stopped. Why would we ever stop? It's coming. It's not here. The king is coming. He rules and reigns in our life. The people can see the truth of the kingdom in our life and that we worship the king. But it's the message, it's the gospel, it's the truth, it's the hope, it's the good news. And if you don't belong to the kingdom of God, you belong to the kingdom of darkness. And what do you expect God to do with the kingdom of darkness? There isn't a third place, folks. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what we're learning, and we are encouraged and exhorted last week to share the gospel. Third element of the Lord's ministry, he healed the sick. Verse 23, Matthew 4. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Verse 24, the news spread throughout all Syria, and they brought them all who were ill, those suffering of various diseases and pains and demonics and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. Capture what God is saying. How How many people do you think he healed? 10? Let me give you the depth of these words, all the original meanings of it. Things that there is no cure for back then, that there's a lot of them, there's still no cure for them now. Blood disorders, plagues, leprosy, cancer, liver disease, deafness, blindness, mental disorder, crippled, seizures, things that torment people in their body that are demonic, that demons do to. Back then, you can't imagine all that went on here. You cannot imagine all that went on here. This isn't all my leg hurt and my back hurt and I got this and I got a cold and that kind of thing. It's crippled, diseased people that the world can't do a darn thing about. There's no medicine, there's no aspirin, there's no painkiller. He's grooving around this region of 2 million people with the people coming like that. You have to capture what God's doing. All of this was immediate. Let me try to capture the idea of what Jesus did. Think with me now. Childhood diseases in our community, in our life right now, Jesus would heal not only the physical ailment, but the genetic problem. Autism. You're healed. You don't have autism in your nature anymore. It's not in your mind. It's not in your life. You are absolutely healed. That's what's going on. That's the power of God. Think of that going on. You're going to get confronted, and nobody followed him. Because the good news of the gospel isn't that he comes and he heals you of your physical ailment, because nobody follows the Christ for that. It's the good news he rescues you from the domain of darkness, and you have the forgiveness of God shed abroad you with the grace of God, and now you're reconciled back with God. That's what humanity responds to. The flesh responds to physical healing. It was immediate. I was encouraged from last week in a message about who did you write down last week that you were going to go share Christ with. There's a crippled man in our community that has a left foot that's turned in and a deformed left arm, and he's mentally insane. He's not dangerous, but he has no sense of reality. I went and told him about Christ. But if he was here when Christ was healing, immediate, no more crippled, no more mental illness. Stand straight up with straight clarity of what's going on in the world. That's what went on. That's what's happening in this. That's what Jesus is going about in Galilee of 2 million people. Immediately physically healed, mentally healed. If Jesus walked through this region of Porterville to Fresno for 4 to 6 months, healing these kinds of illnesses and these diseases, oh, and he raised the dead, how many would come? What do you think? 100,000? What do you think? Easy, 100,000. That's about how many that came in our text. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8 says this. Jesus summons his disciples and he tells them, hey, go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. They had the same power. The same power. The same power to do what he was doing. It's ridiculous for anyone to claim that they have the gift of healing in our world today. It's absolutely ridiculous. It isn't here. Does God heal? Absolutely. But there's nobody carrying around this power in our country, in our world. Because that's how it was used. It was affirming the deity of Christ. And in the apostles, it was affirming the word of God. The kingdom of God is here. It's affirmed by the believers now. It's just amazing stuff. The narrative of our text is to show us that through the Lord's ministry, he is establishing that he is God by his words, by his work. He's establishing that he is the king of the kingdom. And the good news is the king, God himself, the incarnate Christ, came to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe in the truth of Christ to belong to God's kingdom where Christ is Lord and King. That's what's going on. Close one thought. You are a herald of the good news. It's whether you respond to what God says you are. Remember last week, verse 19, chapter 4. Remember last week, verse 19. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Christ has said that to every believer in Christ. Because the King calls you to be his disciple. You are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from last week, you are to fish. You are to throw the truth of Jesus into the sea of others' lives as you give testimony to the transformed life found in Christ. For faith in him healed you of your disease. It's called depravity. And you know it's the obstacle in the world today. It's not leprosy. It's not cancer. All these things are horrible and horrific. But that guy that I went and talked to with the crippled arm and the crippled leg that's mentally insane, his obstacle is depravity. It's not his arm and his leg. It's the enemy of God, opposing his will on his flesh. And the truth of the gospel can penetrate that. Everybody agree? The hope of Christ changes it just like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just your goodness here, Lord, that we know